Well, good afternoon, and it's nice to see all of you. I didn't expect so many people, so I actually changed the sermon I was going to do, because I've been working on a history of the church, which I started a long time ago, but then I've missed some opportunities to speak for different reasons, and we were going to pick up in the late part of the first century and go into the second century, and I thought, well, there won't be anybody there today, it's snowing, and I'll do something different. Well, you're here, so. But you're going to get something different anyway. I wanted to try to put that sermon on to some PowerPoint with some pictures and all, too, which would have taken some more time. I'm going to start today's sermon in Genesis 24. And there's a story there that's there for more than one reason, I would suspect. It's there to give us some history, of course, some very important history, but I'm going to read it for another reason. In Genesis chapter 24, I'm going to read the first 8 verses. This is a story about when Abraham was old, and he didn't have an heir, because the whole deal with Hagar and Ishmael hadn't worked out. He did have an heir, but he had an heir by this point. But he didn't have a wife for his son, so he was old and he was concerned about his I don't know what the right word is, but you know that his family carries on and the promises that God had given to him would carry on. So in verse 1 it says Abraham was old, well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, and Abraham said to his eldest servant, which apparently is this Eliezer, it says in Genesis 15 and verse 2, if it was still the same one, the eldest servant of his house that ruled over all he had, he said, put your hand under my thighs, a way of doing their oaths back then. He said, I'll make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. So Sarah was already dead. Abraham was figuring he wasn't going to live very long, and he wanted to get a commitment from the individual who ran his household that he would not get a wife from the Canaanites for his son. And this is interesting, because apparently Isaac didn't have a whole lot to say. It wasn't like he was going out looking for a wife. Remember, Esau had later on, it really caused his parents a lot of grief when he found his own wife and here, Isaac, I guess, wasn't expected to find one for himself. And if he did find one, this servant was kind of put on the spot here to say, well, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. But you shall go to my country and to my kindred and take a wife to my son Isaac. Verse 5, the servant said, well, what if the woman will not be willing to follow me into this land? Must I need bring your son again unto the land from where you came? So, all right, say the woman won't come. Do I have to then take Isaac back to where the woman is? And Abraham said, no, don't take my son there again. In verse 6, it says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, you know, and my family and so forth, and which spoke unto me and swore unto me, saying, unto your seed I will give this land. So Abraham understood that the land that he lived in was going to be given to him and his family. He shall send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow you, then you shall be clear from this oath. Just don't take my son there again. So here we have an interesting story. It's interesting to me because we can't imagine this. I mean, I can just picture either one of my children. If I had hired, I have a guy that's worked for me for longer than my children have been alive, or I've known him for longer than my children have been alive. And I can just see right now, say, Bruce, of course, my son's already married, but let's say my daughter. Bruce, I want you to pick a husband for my daughter. And I want it to be this kind of a guy, and I want him to be from this area. It doesn't fly in today's society, does it? Some of you aren't married. You're there laughing. What if it was like that? It's kind of scary when you think about it. But, you know, there's a different culture back then. And Eliezer was given the task of finding a wife. And then you read the story, of course, and it's not the point of the sermon here, but then he goes and finds Rebecca, and Rebecca just leaves with him. you know, say a total stranger, not really, they were related. You know, there was a family relationship there and so forth. But still, just an amazing story. But the interesting part of it and why I'm reading it is because Eliezer was given a job. And he had the authority of Abraham to carry out the job. In fact, the way it's written, it sounds to me, maybe you would agree with me, it sounds to me like the directions were given as if Abraham wasn't sure he'd be around to see to it that it was carried out. He's saying, here's what I want you to do. You know, I may not be here. I'm sending you on a journey. I may not be here when you get back. Or you may have to go take two trips or whatever. I may not be around. And so this individual had the authority of Abraham to go and carry out this task. That's what I want to draw from this. And it's not something that I've made up here or drawn from it. It's a well-known, it's called a principle of agency. You deputize in a sense. We use it in English, we have the word deputy or deputize, where you give somebody a temporary authority to carry out a certain task, and they're deputized. Well, in a sense, Eliezer was deputized here. He had a power that was not his because of who he was. It was his because he worked for Abraham, and Abraham sent him to do this job. Well, the principle of agency was well known in Jewish culture, and it was well known by every single one of the individuals who wrote the Bible. And what I'm going to look at today, we're going to look at how this principle was used and how it was written by the authors of the New Testament with respect to our Savior, to Jesus. And perhaps I hope we'll learn something from that. And after we clearly establish, I intend to clearly establish that this principle of agency applies to our Savior, to Jesus, then I will wrap it up by pointing out what that has to do with you and me. So this is what some people would call a concordance sermon. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures because I want to show you every place, basically, that the New Testament says that Jesus was sent. Okay, we'll start in Matthew chapter 10. Many of these will be repetitive, but I want to drum home the point. As I was looking at this, it amazed me that it was there so many times. And for a reason, I'm sure. Matthew chapter 10, verse 40. I'm reading from the King James today. He that receives you, he's telling his disciples here, he that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. So Jesus himself said on many occasions, and we will see this, that he was sent. He wasn't here on his own. You know, Eliezer did not decide on his own, if it was still Eliezer. Eliezer did not decide on his own to do this for Abraham. Abraham sent him. And he had the authority of Abraham. Jesus says that he was sent. And in Luke chapter 9, I think is just a restatement of some of these, of course, the Synoptic Gospels are just different restatements of the same occasion. Luke chapter 9, verse 48. Whosoever shall receive this child, in this case, this child in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives him that sent me. For he that is least among you shall all the same shall be great. So Jesus makes the point here that there's a connection between accepting those that he sends and accepting the one who sent him, which is the Father. We'll see this again and again and again in the New Testament. In the book of Mark, chapter 9. And verse 37. Here's another example of that. Where whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receives me, and whosoever shall receive me receives not me, but him that sent me. So do you see how this principle of agency works? Jesus is saying, if you accept me, you're accepting the one who sent me. Because he was sent, just like Eliezer was sent. Jesus was sent. You accept Jesus, then you accept the one who sent him. It seems to make sense to me. Well, it must be important because it's repeated many, many times. Luke chapter 4. Now I'm going to read some other verses around some of these to illustrate it some more. But Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Here's Jesus when he, you know, remember he was in the synagogue and the scroll was open because it was, they had scripture reading. And they would open, unroll the scroll of Isaiah to whatever the lectionary was for that particular week. And Jesus was the one who was reading it that week. And verse 17 says it was delivered to him the book or the scroll, the prophet Isaiah. When he had opened it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." He was sent. And actually, he could quote that authority from the book of Isaiah, showing that he was sent. Of course, he only read the part of the prophecy there that referred to his first coming. If he would have continued to read, it would have talked about his second coming. But he didn't read that because that wasn't being fulfilled at that time. Notice, I've pointed this out before, I think. It says he closed the book. You know, they rolled the scroll up, gave it again to the to the servant that took care of it, and he sat down. And then everybody looked at him. And then he said to them, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So they had custom that's a little bit different from us. We have scripture reading, but then we talk about it too. They stood up and read, and then they sat down and gave their talk about it. So they made a very clear difference between the word and their commentary on the word. Not that we can't tell the difference here, but you do understand that when I'm telling you what I think about certain scriptures from my study, that's my opinion. That's different than when I'm actually reading a scripture. And I think we do well to always keep that in mind, that there's a big difference between the scripture, the word itself, that you can read and I can read, and what I may think about it or what you may think about it. And even Jesus sat down before he commented on it. And that's, I think, instructive. Luke chapter 4, where we are, but going down to verse 43. And here... it says that he said to them, these people that were out there, "I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore I am sent." This is early on in Jesus' ministry. He's telling people, look, I am sent to do something here. I'm not here on my own. I don't want to editorialize here too much because he will say it himself in other scriptures when we turn. Most of the other scriptures that we're going to look at today are in the book of John. So I want to read one verse from the book of John first. Why did John write his book? Well, he says it toward the end in John chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31. John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, I'm going to read. There's a whole other chapter after that, but in the end of chapter 20, "Then many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of these his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these..." The ones that are written, the ones that John recorded. "These are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ," you know, that he's the Messiah, "the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." So, you know, you understand that the Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. Scholars and people who study the Bible have this term for those Gospels. It's called the Synoptic Gospels. They're very similar. They were written around the same time. They seem to be based on the same collection of original stories about the life of Christ. And Luke says he did some research to find them out, but it's obvious that whoever he talked to and whatever documents he looked at were similar to the ones that Mark and Matthew had access to. And Mark and Matthew having access to having been there as well. Excuse me. So, John, the book of John was written pretty much a generation later. I mean, the three synoptic gospels are written somewhere in the 60s maybe. I don't know the exact dates, but they're written sometime maybe right before the temple was destroyed. And the book of John is generally figured to be composed in the 90s. And some even think later, but let's say the 90s, late in the very end of the first century. So John had a different audience, probably had a different reason for writing it in the way he did. And if you read through the book of John, it's entirely different in many ways. It covers different stories from a different angle, and it has a lot to say about what Jesus said, the specific things he said about himself, who he was, his relationship with his Father, and it seems to have been approached from a slightly different angle, or maybe a very different angle than the other three Gospels. So, John tells us why he did that. He says, it's written that you might believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. That's what John wanted to establish. And one of the things that John says repeatedly, I didn't count them, but if you want to count them as we're going through them, I think I have all of them here. It's somewhere between 30 and 40 times. He says, John wrote that Jesus said he was sent, or somebody said it about him. So let's look at them, see what we can gather from this. You're going to think, well, oh, I'm going to read it so many times, but you won't forget it anyway. You'll know that, you know what we read today. And that's good, because we're going to make a point when we get to the end of this that I'm not going to tell you what that point is ahead of time. But I think it will inform you and inform me as to something about how we can conduct our own lives. This isn't just an intellectual exercise here today. If you stay with me and follow what Jesus said, we're going to apply it to ourselves when we get to the end. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we all know this scripture. Even people who don't read the Bible know this scripture because it used to be held on signs and end zones and football games and all kinds of places. John 3:16, of course, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And then verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. God sent his Son into the world so that the world could be saved. So the book of John starts off with some information here about the fact that Jesus was sent. Now, why is John writing it? John's writing the book to make sure that we understand that Jesus is the Messiah and that he is the Son of God. In verse 34 of chapter 3, now, this isn't Jesus talking. This is John the Baptist saying this. He says, for he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives not the Spirit by measure unto him. John's talking about his second cousin, I believe it is, Jesus, who speaks the words of God. Now, let's go back to the story of Eliezer. Eliezer went to the land of where Abraham had, well, in between where he didn't go all the way to Ur, but he went to where Abraham had lived with his father for a little while, and he went there and he spoke Abraham's words, right? He spoke Abraham's words to Rebekah's family. He didn't speak his own words. He spoke Abraham's words. And what does it say here? It says, John the Baptist is saying about Jesus, that Jesus came, he was sent by God, and he speaks the words of God. Well, it doesn't make sense. If you understand, again, the principle of agency, the one who is sent is supposed to speak the words of the person who sent him. If I send one of my employees to go do something, to say something to a homeowner or to a customer that we have or a builder that we work for, I say, well, I want you to go tell so-and-so this. Well, I hope they go and tell that person what I told them to tell. I say, Brian said this. Otherwise, I can't trust him to be an agent for me. I can't trust him to act on my behalf. And you've probably had examples like that where you've had to deal with someone. Someone is supposed to be speaking on your behalf, and they change what you said. And it's kind of frustrating sometimes. Somebody will say, well, Brian said this. I go, well, I didn't say that. It makes you look bad or puts you in a bad light. Well, Jesus didn't do that, of course. Jesus spoke the words he was given to speak. And John predicted that here ahead of time. In chapter 4, I'm saying John the Baptist predicted it. In chapter 4 and verse 34, John chapter 4 and verse 34, Jesus is explaining to the people here what his job was to do. Jesus said to them, my meat, or my food, what keeps me going, is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. All right? So not only is the person who is sent, it's his job to speak the words that he's given to speak, but here Jesus says it was his job to do the will of him who sent me, to finish his work, to do the work of the one who sent him. Again, I understand that, you understand that. If you have a boss, the boss sends you to go do something, your job is to go do it, not to do something else. And Jesus had a job to do, and he says that was his meat, that was his food, that's what kept him going, that's what he lived for, was to do what he was given to do. In chapter 5, in John chapter 5, John 5, in verse 23, in verse 22, it says the judgment was committed to the Son, that all men, verse 23, should honor the Son even as they honor the Father. He that honors not the Son honors not the Father which has sent him. Remember Jesus, I'm not going to turn there, but Jesus gave that parable about the sending the different servants, and they kept mistreating the servants, and finally the owner sent his son. You know, surely they won't treat my son this way. Well, the point is that, and Jesus is making, is that you're treating the one who sent them that way. If you mistreat someone's employee, for instance, if I have employees, you mistreat one of my employees, you're mistreating me. Okay? Somebody mistreats you on the job, they're mistreating your employer. Okay, that's the way agency works. If somebody disrespects you because of your beliefs, how you believe this book that you're reading on the table there. And who are they disrespecting? They're disrespecting God, the one who sent you, aren't they? That's what Jesus says. In verse 30, continuing on down. Notice what Jesus said. Now, these are things that I don't claim to fully understand, but Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. So again, it would be very similar to Eliezer, wouldn't it? Well, Eliezer, he was sent, and he had gifts to give Rebecca and Rebecca's family, right? Had all this fancy jewelry to both impress and be that dowry and so forth. And we're going to take this woman. She can't work for you anymore, so we'll give you all these gifts. And they weren't Eliezer's. They weren't his property. They were Abraham's property. And so Eliezer couldn't go there and strike his own deal. He had to do what Abraham had given him to do. And Jesus is saying here, I can of my own self do nothing. I don't come here to seek my own will, but do the will of the Father who has sent me. Verse 36. But I have greater witness than that of John. Now he's talking about I'm breaking into the thoughts because I don't want to have to read all the verses here. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. So the fact that he was doing these works, that he was, you know, and there were many. He was healing, he was casting out demons, he was doing many great things. They are witnesses that he was sent, okay? The Father has sent him, and the Father himself, which has sent me, has borne witness of me. And then he says, you've neither heard his voice at any time or seen his shape. So, again, Jesus says he didn't do these things on his own. Or by his own power. He says, of my own self, I can do nothing. None of these works would have been possible on his own. But it's because he was sent. He had the power and authority from the one who sent him. In chapter 6, it's almost every chapter here, Jesus comes back to this. And, you know, Jesus must have said this quite a bit. But for some reason, John was inspired at the time he wrote the gospel to bring this out many, many times. Many more times than the other gospel writers did. Must have been important for some reason for John to keep reminding his readers that Jesus was sent from the Father, that he was the Son of God. John chapter 6 and verse 28. Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Now, that's a good question. You know, if we're going to please God, what should we do? That's a good question. We should have the same question. And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him that he has sent. You know, Jesus was referring to himself. You believe on me. God, the Father sent me. You want to please the Father, then believe what I'm telling you. They said therefore unto him, what sign do you show us that we may see and believe you? I don't think I need to read that verse. But, you know, Jesus is saying, you believe on me. Believe what I'm telling you. Because, why? Because if you want to honor the one who sent me with certain words to tell you, then listen to those words. I'm telling you these words. I'm teaching you these things. These are from the Father. If you want to honor him, then listen to what I'm saying. And of course, that was a big problem all the way through the book of John and the other Gospels as well. But especially the book of John, the people couldn't handle what he was saying. They did not honor the Father because they didn't believe what he was saying. And they always wanted to kill him or otherwise. They were always devising evil against him. In verse 38. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. I came down to do what God sent me to do. And this is the Father's will which sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but I should raise it up again at the last day. I'm going to read down to all the way to 44. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up the last day. The Jews then murmured because he said, I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, and so forth? How can he say that I came down from heaven? And Jesus told, don't murmur among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Of course, the people that he was talking to continually had a problem with him claiming this special relationship with the Father. And they didn't understand it. Jesus' point was always in response that, look, if you want to honor the Father, then you believe what I'm telling you. Because what I'm telling you is scriptural. It's from God, and it's right and correct. In verse 57, same chapter. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me shall... he ever lived by me. This is we're talking about eating and drinking his blood and body, the bread and the wine. So we have Christ dwelling in us through the Holy Spirit. But again, he says, the living Father has sent me, and he lives by the Father. So again, we're only, you know, partway through the book of John. We've already seen probably 10 examples. John 7 and verse 16. John chapter 7 and verse 16. Now, here a lot of the people were kind of amazed that Jesus seemed to understand the law, you know, the Torah, and he could teach it just like the Pharisees and the rabbis could teach. And that was amazing because he hadn't gone to any of the schools to learn like they had. So they were surprised by this. They marveled. How does he know this? How does he have letters, never having learned? And Jesus answered them, verse 16, and said, my doctrine, that is my teaching is not mine, but his that sent me. Now, I didn't make this up, he's saying. My doctrine is from him that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory, but he that seeks the glory that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So Jesus is saying, look, I'm teaching what I've been given to teach. All glory goes to the Father, not to me. You know, you think I sound smart or whatever, you know, they were saying, so you sound like you're educated and you didn't go to school. The glory goes to God because he says, I'm teaching the teaching of my Father, not my own ideas. In verse 28, Then cried Jesus in the temple as he taught, saying, "You both know me, and you know from where I am, and I have come not come of myself, but he that sent me is true, whom you don't know." Once again, reminding everybody, look, I have been sent. I have been sent here. Of course, they didn't like that because he's saying he's sent by his Father. He kept calling God his Father. And we'll see a little bit about that here in a while. Verse 29. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Then in verse 33, Jesus said to them, "Yet a little while am I with you, and then I go unto him that sent me." Again and again, Jesus is reminding whoever it is, whether it's the Pharisees, whether it's the leader, the Jewish leaders, or whether it's his disciples, he says again and again and again, "I have been sent from the Father. And it's by his power and his authority that I do the things that I do." In John chapter 8, John 8 and verse 16. Now I can't, I'm breaking into all these stories because I can't read the whole book of John. Pardon me for not going through the whole stories, but we're taking the thoughts out of them. John 8 and verse 16. "And if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." Now, what does that mean? It sounds kind of confusing. His point is, in the mouth of two witnesses is something established, and he's saying his Father is one of the witnesses, okay? He explains that here, verse 17. "It's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true." Verse 18. "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me bears witness of me." So he's making a technical point there that the Father and himself are two witnesses to him. So it's true. Maybe that doesn't ring, strike a chord with us, but to the Jews of that time who were used to arguing little legalisms and, all kinds of little technical details, Jesus could handle that when the time came, he needed to do it, and he did it right there. In verse 42 of John chapter 8, Jesus says, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." And once again, same thing, over and over again. And I imagine that it was John's purpose to bring this out. It's not that the others couldn't have brought it out, but whatever heresies John was fighting at his time, it was important for him to make this connection that Jesus continually appealed to the authority of the Father and to his relationship with the Father as his authority for what he did on earth. In chapter 9, John chapter 9 and verse 4. "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day, for the night comes when no man can work." I have to work, I have to do the work of the one who sent me. Once again, Jesus said he's not doing his own thing, he's doing his Father's thing. In chapter 10 and verse 36, chapter 10 there about the good shepherd and so forth. Now, they were ready to kill him, and he said, "Well, for what good works do you stone me? What have I done?" And they said, "Well, it's not for your good works that we stone you, but because you're a man, you make yourself God." Now, verse 35 or verse 36, he said to them, "Say you of him whom the Father has sanctified and sent into the world, you blaspheme, because I said I am the Son of God?" So again, he's saying that the Father sent him into the world, and they accused him of saying that he was God, and he says, "Well, no, I didn't say that. I said I was the Son of God." And he's made that point several times. But the Jews wanted to kill him. The Jewish leaders wanted to be rid of him regardless of what their reasons were, but they were looking for an excuse, a legal excuse to do it. Verse 42 of chapter 11, John 11 and verse 42. Here he's praying. This is the story of Lazarus, right? And he's going to resurrect Lazarus. But listen to his prayer. And John's writing down what he was kind of saying a bit under his breath, I guess. In John 11 and verse 42. "I know that you hear me always, But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. So he had thanked God. I'm sorry, I should have read the verse before. He thanked God that you hear me. You know, I thank you for hearing this prayer for Lazarus' resurrection. And then he said, you know, I know you hear me all the time, but I said that so that other people could hear it and glorify you. And know, what does he say? Know that you have sent me. Jesus, for whatever reason, God had given him this power that he could resurrect, but he didn't want to have that glory directed to him as a man. You see, he wanted to make sure all glory went to his Father. So he prayed and said this out loud so that not for his own sake, not for his own relationship with his Father, but so those around could hear him give the glory and the credit to his Father so they would know. In John chapter 12, I'll just march right on through here again and again and again. John 12 and verse 44. Jesus cried and said, "He that believes on me believes not on me, but on him that sent me." Now, why could he say that? It sounds like a contradiction, doesn't it? If you believe on me, you really don't believe in me. You believe in him that sent me. Well, it makes sense when you understand the principle of agency again, that they weren't his words. If you believe what I'm saying, you're really not believing me because they're not my words, they're my Father's words. You're believing him. And on the whatever the I lost track of my training in logic, the converse would be, I guess. If you don't believe me, then you don't believe the Father. It's not me that you're not believing. It's the Father that you're not believing. In verse 45, "He that sees me sees him that sent me." Yeah, making the connection. Let's just read on down to verse 49. Verse 46 says, "I am come a light unto the world, and that whosoever believes on me should not abide in darkness. If any man hear my words and doesn't believe, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world." And we read that way back at the beginning, John 3:16 and 17. "He that rejects me and receives not my words has one that judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak." Again and again and again, Jesus defers to his Father. Now, I've been doing, you know, I'll get off the subject here for just a second. In doing the research I've been doing for the history of the church sermon, I'm learning a lot. And I'm also a lot of confusion, too, because you just can't tell sometimes exactly what the original texts were when this church father wrote. And, you know, he says he wrote in this such and such a time, but you don't know how many times it was doctored after that. So, yeah, a little bit of confusion there. But it's clear that Jesus, throughout Scripture, gives credit to his Father. And at some point, and that's what I'm trying to, I can't nail it down because there's no exact time, but as I'm studying the history of the church, I'm trying to learn when the church went from being the way we read about it in Acts and in the rest of the New Testament books, how and when did it change from being that way to being the way it is today, or more like the way it is today. And I didn't spend a long time of my life in other churches, but there's a definite, at least in some circles, from what I read and from what I've learned, there's a definite worship of our Savior and Messiah in a way that almost at times leaves out the Father. Am I right on that? I mean, some of you spent more time in other, you know, religions than I have. And Jesus, he's very clear. You know, it's the Father. It's all about the Father. It's like the sign in Bill Clinton's White House, you know, it's the economy stupid. You know, Jesus could have one here. It's the Father stupid. Now, obviously the Messiah, the Savior, is a very important part of everything. The holy days point to him and his work and so forth. I'm not denying any of that. But he himself constantly pointed to the Father. So that's where the glory has to go. And to focus on the Father to the exclusion of Christ, or to focus on Christ to the exclusion of the Father, in my opinion, from what I'm reading here, neither one of those is biblical or the right balance. It's got to be both the way the Bible shows it. Anyway, that wasn't the purpose of the sermon here, but it just has struck me that Jesus continually, while he was on earth, gave glory to the Father. And, he explained that that's, the model prayer, which I didn't come into, that we, our Father who art in heaven, that's who we pray to. We pray to the Father. That's who he prayed to. In chapter 13, John chapter 13, and we've been reading through the book of John in the scripture reading, so some of these are even more familiar because we've been reading these chapters. In John chapter 13 and verse 20, truly I say unto you, he that receives whosoever I send receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. All right, here now he's bringing in something else. And we're going to talk more about this in a little bit. But he's talking about the fact that he in turn can send someone else. Not only was he sent, but he's in a position to send others. And I'll just leave it at that because we'll get into that later. In John chapter 14. In verse 24, and this conversation or teaching that he had with his disciples on the night he was betrayed, John chapter 14, and verse 24 says, he that loves me not keeps not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Again and again. I'm not trying to be boring here, I'm just showing you that it was important to John to repeat this again and again, for whatever reasons he had at his time. In John chapter 15 and verse 21, but all those things will they do to you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. Now he's talking about how they would be persecuted and so forth. The world would hate them, the disciples. In John chapter 16 and verse 5, but now I go my way to him that sent me. Jesus was telling them he's going to go to the Father who sent him. In chapter 17, and this is the last chapter we'll look at in John right now anyway. John 17, verse 3. This is that prayer, right, during the prayer. John writes that Jesus said in this, in verse 3, this is life eternal, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. All the way to the end of his ministry here, he's saying that the Father has sent him. Verse 18, right after he said, your word is truth, he says, as you have sent me into the world, even so I have sent them into the world. Here we go again, prefiguring what I'm going to talk about here in a little bit, that he's sent others, okay? He's sent others. Verse 21, that they may all be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. Of course, remember, that's what John said. It was his purpose in writing the book, that people would know that he was the Messiah and that he was the Son of God. He'd been sent by the Father. Verse 23, I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and has loved them and has loved me. Once again, all the way to the end of this prayer, you have sent me. O righteous Father, verse 25, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me. He's saying to his Father that the disciples knew, the disciples believed that he had been sent, Jesus had been sent from the Father. In the book of Acts, just in the beginning in chapter 3 and verse 26, I didn't count them, but that's 30 some times in the book of John. in Acts chapter 3, verse 26. And this is Peter, I think, talking here. He says, "Unto you, first God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away everyone from his, every one of you from his iniquities." So once again, Jesus is sent, and even still, in a way, in Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4, Paul writing to the Galatians in verse 4. Again, I'm breaking into a thought, but we'll see that he writes in verse 4, "But when the fullness of this time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law." God sent forth his son. Jesus was sent with a mission. In 1 John, the epistle of John now, the first epistle of John, and chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9. 1 John 4 and verse 9. "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." This is how God showed his love, that he sent his only Son into the world. Chapter 4 and verse 10. "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." You know, to pay the the penalty with his blood. "If God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelling in us, and his love is, God dwells in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit." And verse 14, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." You know, John's saying, yeah, we saw that. We saw him. We live with him. We are witnesses. Now, if we go back to the book of John, I want to see another side to this. And we did read a couple of verses that hinted this. Now we'll see it in more detail. John chapter 20 and verse 21. John 20 and verse 21. Now this is Jesus after he was resurrected. And he's, you know, going through walls and appearing, you know, when they're eating, and generally scaring them at first. And but then they got a little more comfortable with him. And in chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, "Peace be unto you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you." Okay, I've spent a lot of time reading a lot of verses about how the Father sent the Son, and the Son spoke not his own words, did not do his own works. He spoke his Father's words, he did his Father's works. He constantly pointed to the Father. Now Jesus says, "I have been sent. You've watched me all these years. You see how I operate. Now I'm going to send you. I'm going to send you. You're going to be sent," in other words. It says that he breathed on them and said, you know, you'll receive the Holy Spirit. "Whosoever sins you remit, they remit it unto them. Whosoever sins you retain, they are retained." And, you know, earlier on, I didn't turn there because it wasn't part of the sermon, but the time he healed somebody and he said, "Well, your sins be forgiven you." And oh, they're all up in arms about that. How can you forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins. Well, God had deputized, if you want to put it that way, Jesus. Jesus could forgive sins. God made that, you know, that's the way it was. Now, interestingly enough, at least it's interesting to me, Jesus is saying to his disciples that they're going to have, in a way, that same power. Now, how can that be? That might blow your minds. How can the disciples, how can you forgive sins? Well, God's the one who forgives sins. But you know, when you baptize somebody, you tell them their sins are forgiven. Does that mean you forgive them? Well, they might not ever sin against you. That's not the point. But the point is that if you're baptizing somebody, you're acting on God's behalf. You're an agent. You're an agent of God. And in that way, you're forgiving sins. Or maybe you determine that somebody should not be baptized. Remember Peter? Was it Peter that was talking to Simon Magus? I think he had already been baptized. Then he went hands laid on for the Spirit. And Peter discerned, no, this was not, you know, because Simon Magus wanted to pay for it. So Peter discerned a problem there and did not lay hands on him. So there are times, no. You say, no, your sins are forgiven. You have that discernment that the Spirit gives you. So I think that's interesting here. I mean, the disciples were given that same power, that same responsibility that Jesus had. As he was sent, he sent them. You could, Matthew 16:19, it's the same, basically the same thing. It says that whatsoever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatsoever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That the disciples were given given the authority to make interpretations, you could say. And they did that. They did that in the book of Acts. You know, they got a meeting together based on the evidence that God had shown them through giving his Spirit to people that were uncircumcised, realized that circumcision was not something that it was spiritually necessary. So that was bound in heaven at that point. Very interesting and very, I think, profound when you think about it. And I won't say scary, but, you know, it's awesome. You realize that all that the power that Jesus had while he's on earth, that he gave credit to the Father for why he had that power. The work that he was doing was the Father's work. The words that he spoke were the Father's words. And that's because he was sent as an agent from God. Then he says here in John chapter 20, now I'm sending you. So to one extent or another, and I think it's maybe more of an extent than we realize, the disciples can act in the capacity, in a way that Jesus acted. Now, there's no other disciples that are, none of the disciples are going to be the savior of the world. Okay, I don't mean that. But they're deputized to do things. And obviously, the reason I'm bringing this out is because that means that you and I are deputized, authorized to do certain things because we have been sent. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 1, you know, Jesus sent out people. He had the 12 disciples. He sent out 70 at another time. Gave them instructions. In verse 1 of Luke chapter 9, he called his 12 disciples together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. They had power to heal and power to cast out demons. Sent them to preach the kingdom of God and heal the sick. Then he has a lot of other instructions there. We won't read here. We might read a few in chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed 70 others, sent them two and two before his face into every city and place where he himself would come. And therefore he said to them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, that the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And when God sends forth laborers into the harvest, he's sending, just like he sent his son. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Verse 3. Don't carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. And he was telling them how they would rely on the generosity, the charity of individuals in different towns. I won't read every verse there. Heal, verse 9, the sick that are therein. Say unto them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. And if they don't receive you, go your ways out of the street. You know, go to the next town. And then he says that, you know, shame on them. Or that it'll be easier on Sodom and Gomorrah than on them if they reject you. Notice in verse 17, they came back. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us through your name. Through your name, important part there, isn't it? Through the name of Jesus, because Jesus was sent by the Father, and now Jesus sent them. So, you know, by the transitive property of being sent, I guess you could say, they were being sent by the Father too. and the demons were subject to them, not because of anything they were, but in the name of Jesus. And he said to them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, all and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. You know, don't get a big head over this. It has nothing to do with you, really. You better be more concerned than that God knows who you are. In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hid these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in your sight. You know, it's not the people with all the degrees and all the learning, just as Jesus himself didn't have the same kind of learning that some of the teachers of the law did at his time. But God revealed them to those that were more simple, like us. All things are delivered to me of my Father. That's where all the power comes from. And I didn't put it in here, but you remember in the book of Revelation. In the end, it all goes back to the Father. Jesus, all in all, you know, after the kingdom and the physical kingdom, while they're still human beings, finally everyone, you know, goes through whatever process it is where we become part of the family of God, and Jesus just turns everything over to his Father. At least that's the way that's the way the vision appeared to John. Okay. John chapter 14. So Jesus sent out 12. He sent out 70. He talked to his disciples there that night he was betrayed. In chapter 14, verse 8. And while he was talking, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and we'll be happy. And we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, have I been so long with you, and you haven't known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how say you then, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. That's pretty powerful there. Because, well, I mean, we'll see it here in a second, but because the Father dwells in him, that's why Jesus could do these works while he was on earth as a man. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. Truly I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go to my Father. And we read that, I don't know how many times you've read it or how many times I've read it. Well, it's there. I don't see myself doing works greater than what Jesus did. Now, why is that? Well, I don't yield myself to the Father the way Jesus did. Whatsoever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It's there. It's amazing. And that's what I wanted to leave you with and leave myself with as I wrestle with these things very often. I'm going to read another scripture in Matthew chapter 28, last scripture. But, you know, Jesus said, because he goes to his Father, if we ask in his name, he'll do through us the kind of miracles that he did while he was on earth. And we say, well, it's not the time. It's not. I'm not talking about you, but I'm just, you know, I've heard many excuses for why it's not that way. I suggest that the reason it's not that way in my life is inside of me. It's not any other reason on the outside. And that if I were yielded to the Father the way that Jesus was, God could do a number of things that he can't do because I limit him. I say he can't. God can do what he wants, but the point is he chooses to be limited by our weaknesses. But he offers the power. He offers his spirit to lift us up out of that. To be able to do the kind of things that Jesus did, only more. Because Jesus went to his Father. That's amazing. I just hope you think about that. And I want to think about that. And that's what I want to leave you with. Because you have been sent. It says that right here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spoke unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Now, he didn't say that before, did he? This is after he was resurrected and before he ascended there right before Pentecost. He's talking to his disciples. He said, now all power has been given to me. He didn't have this power before. He said he did things from the power that the Father gave him. Now he says he's got power that God's given him it's his now. All power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So Jesus walked this earth. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be like you and like me. He's tempted in all ways as we are. But look at what he did. Look at what he started. And now we are 2,000 years later, reading the words. We got the story. It's all preserved for us here. And he says to us that we can do more than what he did. Just hold that out there for you. We've been sent. You've been sent and I've been sent. Just let your mind, wrap your mind around that and just imagine what you can do. Imagine what God can do through you when he sends you. We've all been sent. Let's yield ourselves to the one who sent us so we can do the works that Jesus did when he was on earth.